Open your Bibles now to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Last week we enjoyed having Barry York with us. He's an experienced, passionate pastor. Has had many good experiences in his work there in Kokomo, Indiana. So he spoke to us about ministry, particularly to the poor and outreach-oriented ministry. The week before that, we began a series on community. As we think about reaching out to the broader community around us, we're going to do sort of a home study, a self-evaluation of our community to see if we're the kind of community that's prepared to love and to disciple those that God brings into our midst. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the importance of community, thinking about how really only through community can we reflect the image and the glory of God. To reflect the community of the Holy Trinity, we live in community. And to reflect the body of Christ, we live in community. And so only in community do we reflect in a fuller way who God is. Today, we're going to look at the idea of developing authentic community, gospel-grown community. I'm going to start reading at verse 1, read through verse 7, then we're going to skip down to verse 13 and read through verse 16. So follow along as I read in Ephesians chapter 2. Remember, this is God's unchanging, eternal word. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in our passions, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." And then skip down to verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." That's the word of God. I read a story of a pastor who was invited by a church to preach in some special evangelistic services. And he said that when he and his wife arrived, they were impressed at the friendliness of the members of this church, of the church there. But as they continued to interact with the various members of the congregation, many of them spoke about how friendly of a congregation they were. Both the members and the elders, the leaders of this church, insisted that they were a friendly congregation. It became obvious that this congregation wanted to be known as a friendly congregation, a friendly community. But in the midst of all their friendliness, the church was in serious decline and had been in decline for the past few years. So the visiting pastor wanted to find out if their friendliness had any substance to it. And so he spoke to a few people outside the church, this church. He spoke to people who had recently visited but had not come back. And many of them didn't experience the kindness, the friendliness that this church boasted about. In some ways, this church genuinely wanted to be a friendly church. They definitely wanted to be known as a friendly church. They spoke about being a friendly church, but that didn't actually produce a friendly church. That didn't actually produce a welcoming community. Instead, they were simply self-deceived into thinking that they were a friendly church. It's not enough to just talk about being a friendly church. But we have to develop into an authentic community, welcoming community. And we won't develop into an authentic, friendly community just by talking about it. But deep, authentic community begins to grow only if it's rooted in the nourishing realities of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we try and build a community on anything else for selfish or self-serving reasons, if we try to build community in order to reach an ideal that we have in our mind, if we build a community on anything but the realities of the gospel, it will either become artificial or it'll become exclusive, an unwelcoming community. Authentic community will only grow if it's built on the life-sustaining foundational realities of the gospel. And today we're going to look at these foundational realities specifically to see how they impact the concept of community. The first gospel reality that we're going to look at is this. God has brought us into His community. God has brought us into His community. A couple weeks ago, we did look at the idea that the Trinity is the holy, eternal community of the persons of the Godhead. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit enjoyed a relationship of love and peace and joy together in community in eternity past. They didn't need anything else. Well, God, when He created us, and as He saved us, He invites us into this community with Him. In John chapter 17, verse 21, Jesus was praying for the church, for the people of God, and He asked God to do something amazing in this prayer. He said, "Just as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, so also let those who believe in Me be in Us. Let them be in Us just as I am in You." This is an amazing request because Jesus is asking God to welcome us into this community of the Trinity. What an amazing prayer. Particularly when we understand the kind of people we are. The kind of people that God has invited into this Trinity, into this community. Ephesians 2, our passage that we're looking at today, begins with a list, a description of who we were on our own before God brought us into our community, into His community. Verse 1 says that you were dead in your sins. That means that you and I were spiritually as disgusting and as powerless as a dead, rotting corpse. Spiritually dead in our sins. Verse 2 says that we followed Satan, who here is described as the prince of the power of the air. And I'm guessing that not many of us were ever knowingly Satan worshipers. But yet this verse says that we were followers of Satan. What's that mean? Well, what he means is that Satan was the first creature to ever rebel against God, and we, in turn, followed in his rebellion. So whether or not we knowingly swore allegiance to Satan, we followed him. We did follow him. We followed in his steps because we also, in our sin, rebelled against God. We didn't want to submit to or honor God. So we were dead in our sins. We were followers of Satan. In verse 3, it says that we lived out our own selfish desires. We were controlled by our own passions. Apart from Christ, you lived your life based on satisfying your own lustful, greedy, selfish desires. You served yourself. I served myself. And at the end of verse 3, it says that we were children of wrath. Because you were dead in your sins, because you were a follower of Satan, because you lived out your own sinful desires, you were destined to have God's just and holy wrath poured out on you, poured out on us. We were destined to die and suffer as enemies of the Almighty God. These are the kinds of people that God has welcomed into His perfect community, the Trinity. It's not very popular today to paint such a dismal picture of humanity. And you can't really find a much more dismal picture as we find here in Ephesians chapter 2. But the reason why Paul doesn't try to sugarcoat our situation is because the more we understand the reality of our situation, apart from God, the more we'll be absolutely amazed at how extraordinarily gracious God is to welcome us into this community with Him. Later in verse 13 in chapter 2 of Ephesians, it says, "But now," after describing who we are, he says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near." Brought into the community of God, into the community of one another. Why would God do that? Why would He want anything to do with a spiritually dead, morally perverted follower of Satan who deserves wrath? Why would He want anything to do with us? He had every right to just leave us in our misery and sin and then torture us in hell forever. He had every right, and that would be just. That's what our sins deserve. But instead, He brought us near to Him. There's a great picture of the kind of love and the kind of generous welcome that God gives to us in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, chapter 16. And I've referred to this over the years. In Ezekiel 16, God said that you were like a baby born to wicked parents. And they threw you out. No one wanted you. No one cared about you. They threw you out in a field to die. And God said, "But I saw you, I passed by and saw you kicking in your own blood. And as you lay there in your own blood, I said to you, 'Live.' And I made you grow like a plant of the field. You grew up and developed and became the most beautiful of jewels. I covered your nakedness. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine." This is the image of marriage. God married us. He welcomed us into this community. But then the passage goes on. And God said, "But you trusted in your beauty. And you used your beauty to become a prostitute. And you gave yourself to everyone who passed by. And you took the gold and the silver that I gave you. And you made them into idols. Everything I gave you, you offered to other men and other gods. In the middle of the city, on every street, on every mountaintop, out in the open and without shame, you gave your body to everyone. Any man could have you. Your appetite for other men became a constant hunger." This is maybe the most descriptive picture of what it means to be spiritually dead in our sin, a follower of Satan, satisfying our own passions and lusts, and living as people who deserve God's wrath. But at the end of that whole passage, instead of saying, "I want nothing to do with you," God said this: "I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and you will be my people. And I will be your God." Even after incredible, repeated unfaithfulness, God still welcomes us into His community so that we can enjoy Him and be saved from our sins. As we think about developing community among us, we have to ask ourselves, Are we as eager to welcome difficult, broken people, people who are hard to love, into our community in the same way that God has welcomed us into His? We enjoy lots of good relationships, and in many ways it would be nice to keep things as they were, as they are just now. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they enjoyed sweet divine community together in eternity past. There was no need to change anything. Yet out of His love for us and for His own glory, He welcomed us into His perfect community. We can't be just content to be as we are, to enjoy the community that is. But in mimicking the community of the Trinity and what He's done for us as He opened Himself to us, we are to open ourselves to the broader community, to welcome others in. Is this our mindset? It would be comfortable to continue as we are, but through the realities of the gospel, we can't do that. You college students with your circle of friends, is it more of an exclusive group of friends? Are you constantly trying to open yourselves up to love those who are not easy to love, to welcome them into your community? Are we as a congregation so comfortable with our community that we aren't eager to see new people come in and to mix it all up? We must be an open community, not only ready to welcome and receive those who want to join us, but to actually actively go and search to invite people to join us. Because God has welcomed us into His holy community, we also are to be a community that enthusiastically welcomes others into our midst. So that's the first gospel reality. Now that God has invited us, God has invited us into the community of the Holy Trinity, the second gospel reality is that He did this at incredible cost to Himself. He did this at incredible cost to Himself. In our passage, after describing our miserable situation apart from God, in verse 13 it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And continuing that thought in verse 16, it says, "Christ did this so that He might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross." It was through the cross that He welcomed us into this community. God welcomes us into His community at great expense to Himself. I'm going to go back to a story, the story of Abraham in Genesis 15. When God called Abram, who would later be renamed Abraham, God told Abram to gather five animals, a heifer, a goat, a ram, a dove, and a pigeon. And God told him to cut these animals in half and line them up opposite each other. This was a preparation for a ceremony that would signify a relationship between God and Abram. And what you would have expected to happen was that God and Abram would have walked through those dead animals, those animals that were torn in two, walked through them together, saying, "If I ever break this relationship that we have, then let what has happened to these animals also happen to me." As one author said, "If I don't keep up my end of the bargain, then let me be torn in two." But instead of the two of them walking through these torn animals, God caused Abram to fall asleep. And while Abram was sleeping, God walked through those animals all by Himself. And so by this act, God said, "If you, Abram, and your descendants break this relationship, you won't be torn in two, but I will." Of course, that relationship was repeatedly broken, countlessly, by our sins. But true to His word, instead of cutting us into two, God Himself, that Holy Trinity, was torn into two. About 2,000 years after Abraham lived on earth, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, came to earth as a man, and He took on our sins and He died on the cross. And while on the cross, Jesus suffered hell because God, His own Father, turned His back on Him. And Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? God the Son was torn apart from the Father and the Spirit. When Jesus died for our sins, that holy community was torn in two, just like those animals in Genesis 15. In the book, How People Change, Tim Lane and Paul Tripp write this. The perfect love and unity and joy that existed between the Father, Son, and Spirit were demolished for a time for our sake. And this is the ground on which we build all relationships. The only reason why we were received into the community of the Trinity is because the community of the Trinity was torn apart. God the Father turned His back on His own Son and poured out His wrath on Him because of our sins. And Jesus, who enjoyed heavenly glory in eternity past, submitted Himself to the Father, became human. He lived and suffered, and He went through hell for us. And only through this finished work of Christ are we received into the glorious community of the Trinity. God has welcomed us into His community at great expense to Himself. If we're going to welcome others into our community, it will come at a cost. One of the things that I struggle with is recognizing again and again that I cannot maintain every relationship with every person that I know. I can't give as much time equally to every person. And so recognizing that we only have so much time in every month to develop relationships with others, it's easy to take that time and focus on the relationships that are enjoyable and easy and fun. To spend my time with people that I click with. But the more I do that, or as time passes, the more I realize that if that's the way I spend my time, then I won't be a part of a welcoming community, befriending those who join us. If we're going to be a welcoming community, if we want to befriend new people, then it's going to come at a cost. It may come at a cost of a close relationship that you enjoy right now. In order to make time to invest in a new relationship, you'll have to find time somewhere, scale back on something, maybe even scale back on a relationship that you have. Think of the things that happen after worship here. All too quickly, and I speak to myself as well, all too quickly we speak first to those that we know, our friends, those comfortable relationships. And those are good relationships, valuable relationships. But what about those who visit with us? Rather than putting our friends aside for a moment to welcome someone new, we spend our time together. If we want to welcome others into our community, then it's going to come at a cost. Cost of our own comfort, our own relationships. That friendly church that I mentioned at the beginning, that the visiting pastor did some research and he found that they thought that they were friendly because they talked for so long after church. And one person who had visited said, I noticed that after worship they gathered in their small groups and greeted their friends. They're friendly to each other and think that that means that they're also friendly to visitors. Does that describe us? Or even through the week, are we spending all our time with our comfortable friends? Or do we intentionally seek to bring others into our community? We can't be content to just be comfortable together, to be in a clique or in our age groups or with our friends, but rather at the expense of some or parts of our comfortable relationships, are we ready to welcome others into our community? you kids, and you college students, and you adults? Are we too comfortable, too busy to take the time to invite or to welcome people into our community, to befriend those who are new, to those who need a friend? What needs to happen in order for that to change? God welcomed us into His community at great expense to Himself. Are we ready to do the same? So these gospel realities, the first one, God welcomed us into His community. The second one, He did this at great expense to Himself. And the third gospel reality is that He did all this with the end in mind. The perfect, beautiful community of glory. As we welcome others into our community, it comes with challenges and struggles. Everyone comes in with their own baggage, with their own needs. And I guarantee you, the real community that develops among us, it will never meet the ideal community that's in our minds. When we look at communities like the one in Acts chapter 2, where there seemed to be such harmony and unity and peace, we imagine that for ourselves and we strive for that. But the harsh reality is that when you gather a whole lot of people together, even though they've been redeemed through Christ, conflict inevitably results. And that's what happened in the community there in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 6 came about, and there was conflict. And it will also happen here. It'd be a whole lot easier to stay in our comfortable relationships, to hang out with the people that we get along with, rather than going through the disruption of welcoming others into our community. It's hard work. And are we only rewarded for this hard work with more conflict? By opening ourselves up to others, is it just going to be this hard struggle? Well, we do this with the hope that through the power of God, we will be transformed through community and also then be perfected in the community of glory. God promises that He's at work perfecting not just us as individuals, but He's perfecting us as a community. And the end of that process is the perfection of glory. The church will be this beautifully adorned bride for Christ without blemish or stain or wrinkle. When God welcomed us into His community, He did it with the end of the plan in mind, that perfect, beautiful community of glory. He didn't invite us into this community just to have an endless difficulty and struggle. No, glorious community, glorious perfection is coming. And it's in glory when the prayer of Jesus Christ will be fully realized. Just as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, so also let them be in us. That's when that prayer will be fully realized. Our community is broken and dysfunctional. But God is at work, and soon it will be perfected. We'll be one with God, as Jesus is one with the Father. Community is not an endless struggle, but the promise of glory awaits us. There are a number of people that I've struggled to love throughout my life. Difficult, needy people. And one time I was getting fed up with a certain situation. And someone told me, just think about the conversation that you'll have with Him in glory. All the struggles will be gone, the conflict, the weaknesses, it'll all be gone, and we'll live in community, in glory. As we live in community now, as we face the struggles now, we have to remember the hope of glory. It will be a struggle. You will get upset and frustrated, but remember the hope of glory. We'll share in the perfect community of the Trinity. As you hope in the future promises of God, it will give you the strength to be community, to be committed to community now. So these are the realities, the foundational realities of the gospel. God invited us into His perfect community at great expense to himself, with the future end in mind. And as his people, we are to do the same. We are to invite others into our community at our own expense while keeping the future end in mind. As I grew up, I learned a lot about loving people from my own parents. To be sure, our community there in Phoenix was far from ideal. There was a lot of struggle and heartache and pain. But it was a community of sorts. Borrowing cars, giving rides, finding places for people to live, working with people who are coming out of prison, people who struggled with their addictions to drugs and alcohol and marriage problems and personal problems, all kinds of things. One thing, though, sticks out the most in my mind, and it was every Lord's Day, my dad, or oftentimes someone else from the church, brought three or four or five, sometimes six people, brought them to church, who came from an assisted living place called Brookside. And the group varied from week to week, but rain or shine, there were always at least three people who were there every week: Leon, Annette, and Teresa. All three of them had come from difficult pasts involving hard family lives, drugs, shock treatment, oftentimes a lifetime of sin. Annette was in the worst shape. She was maybe 50, 55 years old. She had four teeth. All of them were rotted. She had the mentality of a five-year-old. She also couldn't control her bodily functions, and so she stunk. There was no hiding it. She always carried around a teddy bear and a few other trinkets as well. And as I got to know her, she was actually pretty delightful. She had the same three jokes that she would share all the time, and I'd ask her to share them every week. And they often came over to our house after church for a meal. And I confess, at the beginning, I struggled with that. I had trouble eating in the same room. But over time, I learned to welcome them and to love them. As I've reflected on this experience, I see that compared to God, I was a lot like Annette, only much, much worse. And even in my own Christian life, I'm immature, I stink, and I'm constantly messing myself. And yet God has brought me into this beautiful community of the Trinity. He's brought us there through Jesus Christ. He's brought me into his house to enjoy this community, even though I'm a wretched, wretched person. God has welcomed me and you into this community at great cost to himself, and we are to do the same. And I'm excited to have a conversation with Annette in heaven when her problems will be gone and my problems will be gone. When her mind will be renewed in glory. I'm convinced she'll be there. Our community has to be built on the foundational realities of the gospel. We must welcome others into this community at the cost of our own comfort, with the hope of glory always on our minds. And God will be glorified. Let's pray.